The reading this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 20, beginning in verse 20. I'll be reading from verse 20 through 28. The lesson title this morning is Jesus, the Humble Servant. That's Matthew 20, beginning in verse 20 through 28. It reads, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left.' But Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?' They said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. Is it not this way among you? But whomever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'"
Thank you, brother, for that reading from the Word of God. Thank you for following along in your Bible. Thank you so much for the encouragement that it gives by being here in the assembly to worship God with us today. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things, your desire to serve and to please God. The strongest impression that can be made upon me, probably you, is to read something from the life of Jesus and to see how he gives an answer or a teaching that is so contrary to the way that men normally think. That is the case in our reading in Matthew 20 this morning, I think. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus taught his disciples many lessons on the subject of humility during his time on this earth. This characteristic is very essential for every child of God. He encouraged his disciples to cultivate this characteristic in their lives. But we live in a culture where this characteristic is not appreciated and not really taught by the people that we normally have contact with. We live in a culture, on the other hand, where pride is rather celebrated and glorified and encouraged on the part of people. Arrogance is almost a prerequisite to being taken seriously in the business world, in politics, and in a lot of relations with other people and in sports. Because of what we see in our culture, we are tempted to think that humility is only for wimps and losers. If we appreciate the life of Jesus and what he did for us, that is certainly not the case in our way of thinking. Thinking that way indicates that we're really confused about the meaning of the word humility. What is it really all about? Humility is demonstrated from those who actually have something about themselves, something about which they can be humble. The humble are those who really could crow, but they choose not to. There's something there that's good, that's positive, that's appreciated. And they could use that to rise up on a platform and exalt themselves, but they don't. I've prepared a chart to show a contrast between the kind of attitude that our culture teaches us to have and compare that side by side with the attitude that Jesus teaches us to have in terms of synonyms and antonyms. Our culture today wants us to be arrogant people. That's how we conduct ourselves. That's how we get things done. Jesus wants us to be lowly, which is the meaning of humble. Our culture wants us to be proud. Jesus wants us to abase ourselves. Our culture demands that we be defiant, lofty, haughty, overbearing, even snobbish to get our point across to people and to make an impression on people. Jesus says that's not the way. You're to be cast down and unassuming, unpretentious, unassertive, and meek. A common dictionary will define the word humble this way: marked by meekness or modesty in behavior. Attitude or spirit, not arrogant or prideful. Showing deferential or submissive respect, as in the phrase, a humble apology. Low in rank, quality, or station, unpretentious or lowly, as I live in a humble cottage. Having a low estimate of oneself, subservient, self-depreciatory. I don't exalt myself. In the person of Jesus Christ, we can look at his life and consider his teaching and see a harmony. And we can appreciate the humility that he demonstrates and he teaches. It is unfortunate that some have a wrong concept of what humility is. It is a very admirable virtue. It's not an inferiority complex that causes one to shrink away from action. And it's not being shy or embarrassed about who we are and what we are in the presence of other people. Nor is humility a reflection of some weak spot in one's character. It's not a weakness at all. It requires very strong self-control to be a humble person, especially in American society. It's not a reflection of weakness of one's character. It's really a sign of strength. It's not the lack of firmness in addressing an issue. But its firmness doesn't send the trumpets blowing in recognition of itself. It doesn't exalt itself. It doesn't exhibit an arrogance or a self-importance that sometimes comes with dealing with other people. It doesn't. Probably the most striking lesson on humility is found in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 16, nearing the end of his life on this earth. Jesus chose to illustrate humility to his disciples and the humility that they really needed to have by providing an example for them in washing their feet. Since he was their master, he really could have demanded this action of them. And it would have been a normal thing for a king to ask servants to do something for him, wouldn't it? But that's not what Jesus did on this occasion. He performed for them this lowly service, this humble service. They needed to learn to be humble themselves and be humble toward one another and to other men if they were going to be able to, in an approved way, represent Christ before the world. He was about to send them on the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They needed humility to do that effectively. In Jesus, we can see that humility is a lowliness of spirit that is deliberately adopted, taking a subordinate position voluntarily when the opportunity of service presents itself. That's what Jesus did. Lowliness of spirit and the willingness to serve cannot be found in one who has a vision of being prideful, one whose vision is distorted about himself, and the sense of his own importance is overblown. Pride and ego are really opposites of what it is to be a humble person. Listen, if you will, as Jesus describes himself in the Word of God. In Luke 22 and verse 27, on the very night that Jesus was betrayed, and on the very night that his disciples were arguing among themselves about who was the greatest among them, Jesus said this: "For who is greater, The one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. If it's good enough for the Lord, it's good enough for me, isn't it? This majestic Lord, Master of all, Creator of the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords, says, I am a servant to all. God in human form, casting himself in the role of a humble, lowly servant. That has to make an impression on our hearts, doesn't it? It really seems incredible that the king is actually serving his servants. This is the one who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, as Mark wrote in his Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 45. His entire life and all of his teachings show those words not to be hollow expressions, but very powerful descriptions of his ministry, his service. Further, recall that Jesus said that he was meek and lowly in heart in the King James Version, Matthew 11 and verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and you will learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That certainly stands in stark contrast to the pride and pompous, doesn't it? There is gentleness in meek, but remember, behind that gentleness, there is the strength of steel. The strength of the Word of God and conviction. It is a strength that is under control. He is the kind of person who has self-control and teaches his disciples, this is a good quality. You need to develop this in yourself. Here is one who is blessed and the only sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords, as 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15 says, washing the dirty feet of his disciples. It makes an impression on me when I read that. Doesn't it? Doesn't it touch our hearts to read that? It's not at all what we expect from human nature. But our Master is showing us something greater. Is there not a drawing power in that teaching and action? Doesn't it draw us to Him closer to appreciate Him for what He is and what He does? Jesus described Himself in this way. Look, as the portrait of Jesus shows many indications of humble service. Observe that the total absence of the pomp and the splendor and the glitter and the glorious nature of human pride. And notice his impression on the world because he is a humble person. He was of humble circumstance in his birth, Luke 2 and verse 7. He was brought up in the home of a carpenter. In Mark 6 and verse 3, he was at times without a place to lay his head and without a place to call home in Luke 9 and verse 58. And our Lord willingly accepted such a lowly position as that. It may be in our day that the failure to be content and the desire to get rich and the love of money has tempted many people really to make a display before the world. This attitude is a driver for many who wander away from the faith. 1 Timothy 6, verses 8 through 10. This attitude is a driver for many who are choked with the cares and the pleasures, the worries and the riches of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Luke 8 and verse 14. Making such a display before others impresses the world, but in the wrong way. It really gets in the way of our being like Christ. Note the Savior's willingness to talk to the untouchables of His day about spiritual concerns. Many would not have condescended to such individuals. Jesus wasn't too proud to teach the Samaritan woman. The Jews had no dealings with Samaritans in John 4, verses 7 through 9. Something that the self-righteous would have avoided at all costs. Jesus had time for a conversation with this woman and many others. The woman taken in the act of adultery when certain hypocrites brought her to him in John 8, verses 3 through 11. Jesus wasn't ashamed to be found eating among tax collectors and sinners in Matthew 9, 11 through 12. So let's learn from Jesus how to be lowly like Jesus, not to be so selective about whom we are willing to teach and whom we are not. Let us learn from him that the blessed gospel is for all men. And it takes humble nature for us to feel that way and to conduct ourselves in that way. Consider the fact that Jesus could make time for little children, even when his disciples considered it bothersome for these little children to be around here aggravating us, getting in our way. An imposition on his time in Matthew 19, 13 through 14. Earlier in Matthew 18, 2 through 4, Jesus called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Do you think Jesus thought a lot about humility and how great it was to be a humble person? Here is a child as an example of that humility that is essential for anyone who would enter the kingdom. If one wants to enter the kingdom, he must be humble. He must be teachable. He must be free from selfish ambition. That's humility. Like little children. Instead of discussing who should be greatest, they had better contemplate the question of whether they were going to enter the kingdom at all with their attitude. A mark of the self-seeking person is on the lookout for things to promote his own interests. He has no time for people who cannot do anything for him. That is not humility. Think of the kind of person Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount as being blessed in Matthew 5, 3 through 12. Notice how much relates to the disposition that we are talking about this morning. The truly blessed or happy man Jesus envisioned included the poor in spirit. He says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are the ones who possess heaven. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, they are the ones that will be comforted by God. Blessed are the gentle, they are the ones who inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. These are the humble, aren't they? That characteristic is there, the lowly-minded individuals. They are the ones who are concerned about cultivating those qualities, not the haughty, not the lofty-minded, not the proud people who do not concern themselves with these type of qualities. Those who promote today's culture of self-love, self-esteem, do your own thing, I'm better than you philosophy, aren't comfortable at all with these characteristics. They speak loudly to us from our Master. Note the similarity in comparing the Sermon on the Mount to James's letter, one of very practical Christianity in James 4, beginning in verse 6. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. You see how that is so parallel to what Jesus taught in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount? About those characteristics of humility. Notice as Paul displays Jesus as our example. When Paul urged the saints at Philippi to develop righteous attitudes toward one another, he said in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others." Immediately, he named the attitude or mind of Christ as an example of one who humbled himself to do what was in the best interest of other people. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." In verse 5 of Philippians 2, and in verse 8, he humbled himself. Paul says, have this attitude. Be this way. This is the way to God. This is the way of Christ. When the apostle was seeking to stir the Corinthian Christians to perform a service for their needy brethren who lived in Jerusalem, he reminded them of what Jesus had done for them in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." The mind of this humble servant moved him to act in behalf of lost men, me and you and others. Why did he do it? Humility is a big part of that. Humility for his Father's will. The richest being in the universe voluntarily became poor. Why? Because it would benefit you and would benefit me and anyone else who would hear his word. To bring true riches to those whose lives sin had torn all to pieces. It takes humility to do that. Well, what should all of this mean for me? And what should all of this mean for you? Jesus has set the example. He's shown us how to walk. He's shown us how to live. He's shown us what attitudes please our Father in heaven. He's shown us the kind of attitudes that bless us over and over again in this life. His disciples follow him, manifesting this servant attitude. "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." We want to know what he wants us to do. We want to do it. Let us never be too proud to serve where we are needed. And let's keep our eyes open for needs, where we might be able to humbly serve someone else. And let us avoid the self-righteousness that would really prevent us from counting others better than ourselves. Now that's something for us to think about in this day of selfishness, isn't it? To really just reflect in the privacy of our own home and in our closet of prayer what it really is to put the concerns of other people above ourselves. That's a great challenge. And let no lost person be thought of as so far beneath our dignity that we will exclude that person from our own efforts to take the gospel to other people. That we exclude that person from our own private prayers on their behalf. Let us not be such dignified people that we will do that. If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords could humbly serve other people, we can too. We can do it. Aren't we confident that we can do it? How can his followers do otherwise? Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Put it on like a robe and wear it." clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why should we do it? For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Cherish the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 23:11-12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. That takes humility, doesn't it? Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. How important that is. If our Master shows humility, shouldn't His disciples? I want to be more humble. Don't you? I want to be more like Jesus. Don't you? I want to be with Jesus after this life is over, because I want to be perfected. And in that perfection, I'll be just exactly like He is. I will see Him as He is. What a glorious thought. What about you today? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a Christian? Are you following Him in every way, every respect? If you are, you appreciate talking about things that are characteristic of our Lord and the encouragement that you receive to be like our Lord. That's what you want. You may be in our assembly and realize that you haven't done what the Lord commanded you to do, to be a follower of His and to have your sins washed away, that you might be in fellowship with other Christians and with the God of heaven. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? In that belief, are you willing to confess Him before men, to repent of sins, to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, as the Bible teaches, and the cases of conversion in the book of Acts show? We can help you with that today. And I will lift you up out of the watery pool of baptism, raise you up so that you, your figure of what you do in baptism is just exactly like the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you'll die to sin, be buried in water, raised to walk in newness of life as a Christian, we can help you with that today. If you've done this in times past, and you've sinned against God, and you realize you're not walking with God this morning, please repent of your sin. Pray to God to forgive you while we're singing. He will. He will. He's promised that He would. If you will turn from your sin and seek forgiveness from Him, He will forgive. We serve a wonderful God who's great in mercy. If you sin in a public way that demands public correction, don't leave here in that condition. Make it right. Christians here will pray with you and pray for you that you might be forgiven. You can walk out of here in a better condition than when you walked in. That's all we're asking. Just conform to the Lord's will is all we plead. And if we can help you today, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing number 272. May God bless you in this.